Hi. We're doing something a little different this morning. Instead of a sermon with a pulpit, Heather and I, Jace just asked us if we'd be interested in just sharing some reflections on the church and on our time here. And so we thought this could just be a really cool space to have a more informal kind of conversation with you as the church. And so, we're excited. The first thing that I thought about when I was thinking about how do you summarize this space and this time was the song lyrics, one last time. Wow, I shouldn't have done that.
Teach them how to say goodbye.
Yeah, there you go.
Say goodbye, you and I.
Right. There you go. Thank you. There's a reason why I'm not up here singing. That song actually has been on my mind a lot in the last couple of months, and I think it's because I'm drawn to, if you guys don't know, it's from the musical Hamilton, and it's George Washington sitting down with Alexander Hamilton after the end of his second term as president, and he's telling Alexander Hamilton how he's gonna leave office. And he's in this sweet spot where he's just a living legend, and he could be there as long as he wanted. And he chooses to say goodbye, to like walk away, and he does it for the sake of the people, so that they could learn how to say goodbye. And I found myself really drawn to this song over the last couple months because I feel like we're in kind of a unique position, and that's been a huge part of my heart and how I've been operating the last few months. Is I just want to leave in such a way that it helps all of us learn how to say goodbye. And I think what's striking about how George Washington talks about this is he says, teach them how to say goodbye. And it's not an intuitive thing to be able to say goodbye. And there's something about being intentional in saying goodbye because it can be very hard to do. So that's what we want to do today, is be intentional about talking about how we say goodbye.
And as it turns out, it's not just George Washington who has some things to say about farewell. It's also Jesus. So if you have your Bibles or you have your phones, we're going to refer some to what's known in nerdy circles as the farewell discourses. So these are three chapters. Really, it should start in chapter 13, but technically starts in chapter 14 of John. So in John 14 through 17, it's known as the farewell discourses, and it's where Jesus is gathered with his guys, with his people, and they celebrate, Jesus washes their feet in chapter 13, they celebrate what will be known as the Lord's Supper when he breaks bread and says that he's gonna give himself for them and for the life of the world, and then he just immediately flows into this three-chapter sort of expose about his parting shots, essentially. The farewell discourses, we could sort of say, are like Jesus's last words to his disciples before he then goes to the garden and is arrested and crucified. And so in the farewell discourses, there is a lot. These are rich passages. But we want to look at a couple themes in particular. And we're going to start in chapter 14. And you'll notice right away, one of the very first words that Jesus says to his disciples in chapter 14 is, do not be troubled. Don't be troubled. And he's talking about that in the context of Jesus telling them, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. And Thomas gets pretty freaked out and is confused and doesn't know why Jesus is leaving or where he's going. And that's the context of Jesus saying to Thomas and his disciples, don't be troubled. And I think in that we see that there's a very obvious reality that the disciples are troubled. They feel troubled, and that's why Jesus gives these words of comfort to them. And so one thing that just strikes me is that as the disciples hear these words of Jesus' pending death and his departure, that causes them to feel disrupted in what they are experiencing in their relationship with Jesus and also in their expectations of who he is and what he will do. So this sort of word of farewell causes consternation and trouble for the disciples because it disrupts what they're expecting of Jesus. Do you want to talk a little bit more about what we see in that?
Yeah, expectations, I think, is a great word there because they're being troubled they have these expectations about who Jesus is, what Jesus is doing, that's being upset, that's changing. And I think that's something that's really hard in transition and really hard in goodbyes that Jesus is kind of acknowledging here, is that in these transitions, in change, it can be really disruptive because it upsets our expectations about what we thought the future was going to look like. Here, the disciples, they thought Jesus was coming to make everything all right. They thought he was the coming king who is going to, you know, whip the Romans into shape and establish God's rule over all the earth. And yet he's now saying, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to die. And that upsets their expectations because it seems like, wait, that's catastrophe. That's calamity. That's the worst thing that could possibly be happening. The opposite of what we hoped you would do. And yet he still says, this is where my path is going to take me. And so I think in saying, do not be troubled, he's sensing that their expectations are having to be reset here. And that's just really disruptive. And I think the thing here, too, is that being troubled in change makes the future different than what we thought. How many times have we gone through experiences where we think this is where life is heading, and then it seems like life just takes a hard right turn in ways that we can't control, we couldn't foresee, and it just makes life hard. That's what I think Jesus is getting at here when he says, don't be troubled. Know that this is the path that I am on. And I think it gets at, too, not just expectations, but the uncertainty of the future. It's really hard to not know what lies ahead. And it's really hard to not know if anything good is on the other side. So Jesus speaks into that to the disciples here, saying, hey, it's okay. Don't be troubled. I'm with you. If you could talk some about, like, the relationship between being troubled and grief, because I think Jesus also talks a little bit about grieving in this process of change. How would you describe the difference between being troubled and grieving?
Well, in my TED Talk on grief, I didn't give a TED Talk. It just feels like I'm on a TED Talk because you're asking me questions. We do, in fact, see Jesus talking about grief in chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip a page over. And check out that Jesus is here again. He's telling his disciples, I am going, and you're going to feel pain. And not only that, you're going to be persecuted. And so he's like giving them some pretty bad news as he is saying goodbye to them or preparing them for his farewell. And in particular, I think that the grief that can be associated with the change of transition, it feels to me like a lived reality. Whereas maybe thinking about the sort of troubled hearts that the disciples experienced upon first learning that Jesus was going to be departing from them caused fear about what they might lose. It caused fear about their uncertainty about the future. Here in chapter 16, we see a bit of a shift away from that sense of uncertainty to like the lived reality of their loss. And they grieve because of that. And something that stands out to me, that really strikes me, I think because I've had to grapple with this in our preparation to say goodbye, is that Jesus does not diminish the reality of grief. He doesn't try to sweep it under the rug or, you know, say that people are weak for having hard feelings. It seems, in fact, that he's validating the disciples' experience of the grief and the pain of loss. And I think that is so important for us to hear. For us as a culture who tend to want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and pretend that nothing is wrong, here in naming the disciples' grief, Jesus is acknowledging and validating that feeling hard feelings is okay. And in fact, it's part of the process of going through transition and saying goodbye and also opening ourselves up to embrace God's new thing. So that's one thing that really strikes me as we look at how Jesus validates grief. But I think that another thing that we see is that grief is something that is so central to so many of our lives. Like, we all experience the changing reality of relationships, of our experiences in big ways and in little ways. And that's not something that's foreign to Jesus and to his disciples. Davin is the one in our partnership who's really good at coming up with like one-liner illustrations. So I'm going to pass it over to him to give you a couple examples of what this can look like and feel like.
Yeah, as I was thinking about, grief is kind of change setting into reality. what has that felt like in your life? And I think about, I can imagine it's that moment of feeling the reality set in when you take your child to college and you're in their room for the very first time after they're gone. I can imagine that as like the grief hitting home of change, of loss, of life moving forward. I can think of it as the last time you say goodbye to your childhood home before your parents sell it. I could think of it as when you roll over at night in bed and your spouse isn't there anymore and that pillow isn't warm, it's cold. That moment that you feel the reality of change and it hits home. I think that's what Jesus gets at here when he talks about it's hard. Change is hard. And it's not just change in and of itself that's hard. It's because change signals loss. We're afraid of what we might lose. And I love that Jesus in his farewell discourse takes a moment to appreciate that. He knows what's on the other side of this. And yet he takes a moment to appreciate this with the disciples and say, yeah, change is hard. Life gets really hard sometimes. And especially when change happens so abruptly, like what Jesus is describing. I don't know about you, but I like to kind of look out on the horizon and see what's coming. And there's something about that that's probably an aspect of control or just imagination. But those moments in life where life just takes a hard right turn, I think what can feel really hard about that is all of a sudden the future that you had hoped for is not going to be there, but also you have no idea what that next step might look like. And that can be really scary. That can be really scary and really hard. And Jesus says, like Jesus said, acknowledges the challenge that comes with that. And I think that that's actually a really important thing for us to sit with in our space and in our culture that doesn't value appreciating the challenges of life, the challenges of grief, the challenges of change. Jesus
models that.
The
raging strife and the storms of life.
Yes. Nice.
The song that we sing.
Yes. If you didn't know, now you know. Okay, so we're kind of talking a little bit heavier about the heavier sides of change, of transition, of how hard it is. But I want to circle back to what our kind of original intent here in talking about change and a theology of how God interacts in the world of change in our lives. Saying goodbye is hard. Saying goodbye is important. And also, saying goodbye is good. Can you talk some about how Jesus describes change being a good thing?
I can, and I will do so by once again drawing your attention to John 14 through 17, in which not only we see Jesus talking about being troubled and feeling grief and pain, we also see Jesus talking about a parting gift that he's going to give to his people. And this gift shows up all throughout these farewell discourses, and that's the Holy Spirit. And what strikes me as I see this repetition of Jesus talking about the work of the Spirit as he is preparing to say goodbye to his disciples is that it's the work of the Spirit that makes goodbyes good. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings peace into a troubled circumstance. It doesn't get rid of the troubled circumstance, but it gives peace to those who are experiencing it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that turns the grief into joy. When Jesus is talking about that grief, he gives an illustration of a woman in the pains of childbirth. And as some of us know, the pain of childbirth is well beyond the like hours that you're in the hospital. There's so much emotion that goes into carrying a child and to bringing that child into the world. And some of it is scary. And some of it is hard, and sometimes it is heartbreakingly sad. And then for those who carry a full-term child, you get to that sort of last stage, and it's like excruciating. And then you bear this child, and after a few minutes, the pain can sometimes turn into this overwhelming joy of welcoming your daughter or your son. And Jesus is talking about that as an example of how the Holy Spirit turns grief into joy. How the work of the Holy Spirit, who is present with God's people, is the one who turns our hard circumstances into an opportunity for God to bring about new life. So as we see the presence of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, which is actually described here in these farewell discourses more than in almost any place in the Bible, like this gives us our theology of the Holy Spirit, this description here. The presence of the Spirit reminds me that it is not our work that makes saying farewell significant and meaningful. It's the Spirit's presence with us to bring joy out of mourning and to bring hope out of what feels like hopelessness.
As the Holy Spirit enables grief to turn to joy, so the Holy Spirit turns being troubled into being at peace. I think here of Philippians 4 as a great kind of cross-reference passage where the Holy Spirit doesn't just magically fix circumstances in life. Instead, the Holy Spirit steadies your inner life for whatever may come. In Philippians 4, Paul's describing life in prison, and he's saying, no matter what the circumstances, I've learned to be content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in poverty or riches, whether I'm even clothed or naked, I have learned the secret of being content in every and all things. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here when he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in this farewell discourse, is that God's Spirit will be with us, not changing the circumstances so that they're more palatable to you and I. God's Spirit is with us so that it's changing our inner lives so that we're ready to walk in whatever circumstances, good or bad, may come our way. And what that signals, God's own Spirit is with you. So no matter what you go through in life, no matter how radical of shifts or change you experience, God's got you. And that's enough for you to be okay. Think about this church moving forward. And my hope and my prayer is that in this next season, that life does look different than when Heather and I have been here. My hope and my prayer is that this is a new season where God can do new things in this congregation and that there's people that rise up to meet those needs, to embrace God's Spirit at work, and to imagine anew what can be possible with God.
So as Jesus models for us how important it is to say goodbye, I wanted to say goodbye to you by saying thanks. And I have, here it comes. Oh, man, I'm doing so great. Okay. I wanted to say thank you to you. Dang it. For welcoming and embracing me. I've said this before in sermons every now and again, but almost 8.5 years ago, when I moved out here from California and I didn't know a soul, you did not have to welcome me as you did, and you did not have to embrace me and teach me how to live in the South and teach me about the great joy of participating in the life of this congregation, but you chose to do that, and I'm so thankful. Thank you for journeying with us as we got married and as we expanded our family by welcoming Elia and Beckett. I have learned so much from so many of you about the gift of a warm embrace as you've showed us how to create a family. And that's been a real gift. Thanks for all the meals that so many of you have brought us over the years. And also as we've grieved, I didn't write that down, but we've grieved Davin's parents. We welcomed new life and we said goodbye to Davin's parents, and you cared for us well in that. I also want to say thank you to all of those with whom I have served on committees and on session, and the good work of discernment that we have done together. To me, the mark of leadership is humble discernment and listening, and so many of you have done that so well, and you have taught me so much about how to be a leader. Thank you to you elders who have shown me that so many times. For all of you who have leaned in a seemingly troubled and disrupted and disconcerting season of life in our country and in our city and in our church, thank you for modeling for me faithful and steadfast commitment to each other. Thank you for loving each other and loving us and for leaning in. Thank you for all the cups of coffee and the lunches and unexpected bumpings into down in Building D, Camino. Getting to share those connections has really been heartening to me, to just hang out with so many of you. For all the melodies and the harmonies, as we have sung the song of salvation. You all have been the greatest source of joy for me here in my job. I'm so thankful to the back row and the front row, and to all of you for following Jesus together. Thank you.
I ditto. I don't think I can say it quite as beautifully as that, and I share all of those sentiments. And I'll add to you, in the youth ministry, we have some amazing leaders who know how to love students phenomenally well, and we have some amazing students who are so ready to embrace not only life in Christ, but where the church is going in this next generation. And I am so pumped to see how we as a church can create space to allow our students to flourish and to discern God's will for this next generation. This is so much fruit to be born, and I feel really excited about how this church is leaning into that.
Jesus finishes his farewell discourses by praying for his people, praying for the church, and we want to finish by praying for you. Let's pray together.
Father, the time has come to say goodbye. May your name be glorified, and may your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Everything that we have comes from you.
Lord God, we are yours. You have given your word to us, and we belong to you. Watch over this congregation. Keep them safe from the evil one. We do not belong to this world, so make us holy in the truth as your people.
Father, make us one, united in your spirit. As we are in you, let us remain in each other. By our unity, may you proclaim your goodness to the world, so that the world will see and believe that you are making all things new.
Teach us, Lord, how to say goodbye. Nourish our souls with the fruit that only comes through goodbye. Teach us to keep our eyes on you and to trust you anew in the next season of the church and in our own personal lives too. We love you, and we're grateful for your love. Amen.
Amen.